Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee for the truths of what we have been singing. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessings which Thou hast given to us. Lord, they are manifold. Father, they are abundant. The psalmist said that Thy thoughts toward us are innumerable. There are so many they could not even be numbered. And so, Father, so are Thy blessings. We thank Thee for Thy love to us in Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Father, for the family of God, of what we have been singing. Thank Thee, Father, for that tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. We thank Thee, Father, that together as Thy people we have one primary purpose, and that is to reveal Christ, to tell Him to this world, the One who is the Mighty Deceiver. Father, I pray that You would be pleased to undertake for us this evening. We all have our own needs. Father, we need a word from Thee, a word that will meet us at the point of our need. I pray, Father, that tonight that business will be done from Thee, through Thy precious word. Business will be done in our hearts. Lord, comforting us, challenging us where we need challenge, strengthened where we need strengthened, encouraged where we need encouraged. And Father, that Thou wilt then so make it that business will be done for Thee tonight. Whenever it comes the time of prayer, that we'll know what to pray for and how to pray for it. O Lord, give us that love for Thee. Give us that sight of Thee. And use us simply as Thy channels. Pour out upon us a true spirit of prayer, we beg of You. Make this time to be a hallowed time, a special time, a time when we look back and we rejoice. Say, God met with us, and God dealt with us, and God worked in us, and God worked through us tonight. Lord, may that be the case. May we go home rejoicing in all of these things. And Father, to that end, I pray that Thou wouldst undertake for me. You know my great need this evening. Christ is my Saviour. Thou art the One who sent Thy beloved Son for me. Thou hast saved me, Thou hast called me to Thy service. And Lord, I thank Thee for this privilege. Thank Thee for calling me even to this congregation. And Father, I pray that Thou wouldst fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. Use me simply as Thy channel tonight. For the advancement of Christ's kingdom, and the glory of His name, we pray it all. On His merits. Amen. Amen. Psalm number 20. In the title it is, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. And verse 1 we read, The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. Amen. We'll end reading at the Psalm. The minute in our family worship at home, we're teaching the children about the different aspects of prayer. So after doing the Bible lesson and having sung a song, we then encourage them to pray. And because of their age, we are teaching them just bit by bit. We're teaching them that whenever they pray, they should ask for something. And then after a while, we teach them that they should not only ask for something, but they should thank God for something. Not merely should they ask God for something and thank God for something, but they should praise God for something. And of course, there's so many different aspects to prayer. There is praising God simply for who He is. That's a part of prayer. There is, of course, asking God for those things that we need. There is, of course, that confession of our sin and that thanking God for all that He's done and for all that He's promised to do. But that's not all there is whenever it comes to prayer, because while we can ask God for things regarding ourselves, we're also to ask God for things regarding others. Whenever we come into this psalm, We find that it is a prayer at the very end. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. This is a prayer regarding the king. Now you and I will note in the title that it is a psalm of David. And all commentators agree that I have read that David here, while he's writing the psalm, he's not praying for Saul, because Saul was David's king. David's not writing this at a time whenever Saul was on the throne, because in verse 4, he is desiring, regarding the king, grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. David would not have said that regarding Saul, because Saul was a man after his own heart, not God's heart. Saul was a man who wanted his own kingdom advanced, not the kingdom of God advanced. He wanted Saul's will done, not God's will done. So David was not praying this regarding Saul. So who is David writing this to? If David is in the situation where he himself is now king, who is he writing this to? All commentators that I have read agree that David is writing this psalm as the king to the people, to his citizens, that they will pray this regarding him. Whenever we could read in verse 1, the Lord hear thee. This is the citizens desiring, the Lord hear thee, David, in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob, defend thee, David. Send thee help from the sanctuary, David. Strengthen thee out of Zion, David. May the Lord remember all thy offerings, David. Accept thy burnt sacrifice, David. May the Lord grant thee according to thine own heart, David, and fulfill all thy counsel, David. This is a psalm written by David, but written for his citizens, that they will then be encouraged to pray for David, and they will know how to pray for David. Some people might think it is improper for David to write such a psalm for citizens, encouraging them and directing them in prayers for him, but I think it's important to realize that even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was one who asked others to pray for him on a regular basis. At the end of his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said, brethren, pray for us. Then in his second letter to the Thessalonians, he said, finally, brethren, pray for us. Whenever he wrote to the Hebrews, he said, pray for us. When he wrote to the Colossians, he said, brethren, pray for us. When he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul was one who regularly exhorted those under his authority to pray for him, that the Lord would help him in all that God had called him to be and to do, that the work of God would be advanced. And not only do we see this in the New Testament, we also see it in the Old Testament. In Zechariah chapter 12 and the verse 5, we read that those who were in authority in Judah, those who were in the government, the leaders and the governors in Judah, they rejoiced whenever the citizens prayed for them. They encouraged it. Matthew Henry, he said, even great and good men, and those that know ever so well how to pray for themselves, must not despise, but earnestly desire the prayers of others for them. Men, women, tonight, you and I all need prayer. And it is good when we ask others to pray for us. It is also good when we direct others how to pray for us. And why the context of the psalm is that David is in the day of trouble. Verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Yet certainly, we're always in trouble. There's always enemies before us. And so tonight, I want us to look at the psalm that David has written for his citizens, that they would pray for him. And simply the title of tonight is this, Praying for Others. Praying for Others. David exhorted those under his authority to pray for him in the day of trouble. And so there's a number of ways in which we can apply this. You can pray for those who are in authority over you. You can pray for the session committee in this church. We would certainly encourage you to pray for us for how we need it. As a minister, I'd ask you to pray for me. But you can also apply this in a different way, that David's asking not merely those who are citizens, but those who are his brothers and sisters in the faith. He's asking them to pray for him. And so it's good for you and I to ask others who are brothers and sisters to pray for us. And certainly there's those applications here tonight. But whenever we are praying for others, praying for others on a general basis, day by day as they face the trials and the troubles of this life, the world, the flesh, and the devil, whether we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever they're facing a specific time of trouble, how should we pray for them? Because that's what the psalm deals with in the opening part of it. How should we pray for others? Well, notice with me, first of all, tonight, that we should pray actively for others. It is not good enough to know that you should pray for others. It is not good enough to simply want to pray for others. The way that we ought to pray for others is by actually praying for them. Now, what should we pray? Well, notice with me a number of things. We should pray, Lord, hear them. Lord, hear them. That's this first aspect of this praying actively for others. Lord, hear them. David encourages the citizens to pray to the Lord regarding him. Verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. So when we are praying for others, we should pray, Lord, when my brother, my sister, whenever my session or my minister are praying, Lord, hear them in their prayers to thee. And so let us see here tonight that it is right for us to pray for others, not merely by the example that we have with the Apostle Paul, the example we have here regarding David, the example we have regarding the governors in Judah, but even the exhortation that God has given. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that it is right that we as citizens should pray for kings and all that are in authority, whether it be in the government, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the home. But we're also told in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in the opening two verses, that it's right that we pray for all men. And you and I know tonight that it is our duty to pray for our biological family. We know it's right to pray for our mothers and our fathers, our brothers and our sisters in our family, our children, our grandchildren, our aunts, our uncles, and our cousins. We know it's right to pray. We know it's our duty to pray for those who are our biological family. But it is also our duty to pray for our spiritual family, to pray for our fathers and mothers in the faith, to pray for our brother and our sisters in the faith, to pray for those who are our children in the faith, given to us in the Sunday school, given to us in the children's meeting, given to us in the youth fellowship. Then, women, it is right to pray for others. But it's also right to pray for ourselves, because if you and I are asking somebody else to pray for us, sometimes the temptation may be, well, I don't need to be praying for myself. I'm at a time of trouble. It's too difficult for me to pray as long as others are praying for me. That's not the example of David here. David, he begs his citizens that they would pray, that the Lord hears David in his prayers. David, in verse 1, says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. That's what he wants the citizens to pray. David asks her citizens to pray, Lord, hear David when he prays. Lord, hear him. Matthew Henry said, though David had prophets and priests and many good people among his subjects to pray for him, he did not think that excused him from praying for himself. Matthew Henry went on, let none expect benefit by the prayers of the church or of their ministers or friends for them who are capable of praying for themselves and yet neglect it. The prayers of others for us must be desired, not to supersede, but to second our own prayers for ourselves. Charles Spurgeon, he saw the same in the psalm. He said, if we are to receive any advantage from the prayers of others, we must first pray for ourselves. And so tonight, if we are going to pray faithfully, we are to pray for others. We're to pray actively for them. And we're to pray, Lord, hear them. You know the prayers that they're praying, Lord. You know that the burden is on their heart, Lord, in the midst of the trouble that they're in, of what they face day by day. Lord, hear them. That's the first point tonight. Hear them, Lord, in the prayers that they are making. I ask tonight as I speak to myself, are we those who care for our brothers and sisters in the faith, and are we praying for them? It's good to pray for ourselves, but are we praying for others? We saw on the Lord's Day evening about the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was one who saw one who had a need and didn't pass by, didn't neglect that need, didn't turn the other way, but had compassion on the one who had the need. And the thing that separated the Samaritan from the priest and the Levite was this: the Samaritan loved the Lord. And loving the Lord, the Samaritan loved what the Lord loved. The Samaritan loved those who were made in the image of the God. And so the Samaritan showed compassion. If you and I love the Lord, then we love what the Lord loves, and the Lord loves his people. And seeing them in need, whether it be generally, day by day, or whether it be in specific times of trouble, we will pray for them. We will not be like the priest and the Levite that turn the other way, but we will pray for them. Perhaps you say, look, preacher, I'd love to pray more for my brothers and sisters, but I just don't have the desire to. Well, the only way to get that changed is to get a greater sight of the Lord. To see more of his love to us, that we'll be filled with a love for him, and loving him more, then we'll love his people more, because they belong to him. How should we pray for others? We should pray actively, and we should pray, Lord, hear them. But we should also pray, Lord, preserve them. David speaking to his citizens, his desire was that they would say in verse 1, the Lord hear thee, David, in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee, David. If you turn with me over a few pages of Psalm number 69, I want to show you a different occasion whenever this word defend is used. Now, Psalm 69, in the verse 29. Verse 29, the psalmist says, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. You see those five words, set me up on high? That's exactly the same Hebrew term for the word defend in Psalm number 20. What David is desiring here is that his people will pray to the Lord that David would be defended by the God of Jacob, or indeed, to put it another way, that David would be set up on high by the God of Jacob, put up in an area, in a place where he is not accessible by his enemies. That is, that David will be preserved. In all that God has called David to be and to do, David will be preserved. Some people think, whenever they comment on the psalm, that David is about to go into battle, whether it be against the Ammonites, the Syrians, or the Amalekites, or something like this. But let's be honest, if we're going to be fair to David, much of his life was in trouble. Ever since David became king, he was either fighting the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Syrians. All you have to do is read 2 Samuel chapter 8, and you saw all the different battles that David had to fight. David was always fighting. He's always going out to battle, again and again, year after year. And if you and I are not fighting distraction from serving the Lord in our own lives, rather fighting discouragement in the serving of the Lord, and we're not fighting distraction or discouragement through the flesh, we're fighting deception from the devil and the doubts that enter into your minds. The lies come and say, just give up serving the Lord. It's pointless and profitless. You're no good to do it. We're not fighting any of these. We're fighting opposition from the world and hindrances and obstacles that people put in our way. And so whenever we're to pray for others, we're to pray, Lord, oh yes, hear the prayers that they're praying, but Lord, preserve them. Set them up on high with all the enemies that they have day by day, or indeed even specifically in this particular time of trouble, whether it be the world, the flesh, the devil. Lord, preserve them. Keep them. Preserve them from their foes, overcoming them and conquering them. Whenever you're praying that the Lord will preserve them, don't forget to pray that it's the name of the God of Jacob that preserves them, that sets them up on high. You see, Jacob was a twister. He was one who lied to his father Isaac whenever he wanted to get the blessing. And so whenever he did that, Jacob not merely broke the commandment of God by lying, But Jacob was one who doubted the promise of God, because God had given the promise before Jacob was even born that Jacob would be the one that would have the blessing. Jacob didn't need to turn to deception and to lies. So not merely was he a liar and a failure in the commandment of God, but he was a doubter. And yet in spite of that, God said in Malachi 1, Jacob have I loved. Whenever Jacob came to the Lord in Genesis 28, having fled from his home, fled because his brother wanted to destroy him, wanted to kill him, Jacob prayed to God in Genesis 28 that God would be his God, that God would feed him, clothe him, keep him safe from his brother's fierce anger and deadly hatred. And what do we find in Genesis 35 verse 3 but this? That Jacob arises with his now family and says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Whenever we're praying for others, yes, pray, Lord, hear them. Hear them in the prayers they're making. But we should say, Lord, preserve them. Lord, even though they're sinners like me, Lord, even though they have failed thee and doubted thee in the promise that you've given, just like me, Lord, yet be the God of Jacob. Be the God that's gracious. Be the God that is in grace, loving those whom you've chosen, loving your people, loving those whom you sent your son to die for, and loving them, being gracious to them. Lord, be faithful. Be their God. Clothe them. Meet them at the point of their need. Look after them. Lead them. Provide for them. Be faithful to them in all that they face. Lift them up on high from the enemy that attacks them. Let me ask you, whenever you pray, do you not just pray for yourself, but do you pray for others? This is what we're being taught here, taught how to pray for others. This is what David wanted his citizens to do, pray. Lord, hear David's prayers. Lord, preserve David. But notice with me thirdly, Lord, help and strengthen David. In verse 2, and David writes that his people would desire this. The Lord would send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee, David, out of Zion. What is the sanctuary? The sanctuary is a temple of God in Jerusalem, which is set on the top of Mount Zion. You may ask the question, well, how could David ever be helped out of the temple? The only thing that was in the temple was the furniture. Well, David would be helped from the temple and help from that which came out of the temple, because every bit of that furniture spoke of Christ. How would David be helped in his day of trouble? How would David be helped in all that he was called to be and to do for God as he went forth to battle for the Lord day by day? How would David do any of this? How would he be strengthened? How would he be helped? He'd be strengthened and helped as he thought upon Christ the Messiah. So he thought upon the furniture and all that spoke regarding the gospel. You see, there was one door, one way in which man could approach God and enter into his holy of holies and into his presence. There was only one altar and one sacrifice. There was only one laver of washing, only one who was good enough in his perfection to give us all for us. There's only one candlestick to give light. There's only one table of bread, as we saw Christ being the bread of life, the one who gives life. There's only one altar of prayer to plead on our behalf to God. There's only one mercy seat that would cover the broken law in the presence of God. And there's only one blood on that mercy seat. And David, he desired that his people would pray, that they would say, Lord, send David help from the sanctuary. Send David strength from your temple. Remind David, Lord, day by day as he goes forth to battle, that you love him. That you will send the Messiah one day for him. Because there's no other way that David could enter into your holy presence but by that Messiah. And that you're sending that Messiah for him. to live the perfect life for him, to shed his precious blood for him, to open up his eyes, to give him spiritual life and strength, to pray for him every moment of every day, and then to be that mercy seat that covers all the sins that he has and will ever commit. Lord, send help to David by reminding David that you love him, that you will send the Messiah for him, and that you will accept David because of that Messiah, and that David, both in time and in eternity, will forever have your love and your presence and your favor, that no matter what happens in life, all things will be working together for David's good. Send David help from the sanctuary. Strengthen David from that Mount Zion. How do you and I pray for others? We pray, Lord, help them and strengthen them from your temple. Help them, strengthen them in the gospel and the good news of Christ. The Christ is the one who has loved them. The Christ is the one who has come to live the perfect life for them, and to shed his blood for them, and to rise again to pray for them, and to give them life, and to open up their blinded eyes, and to cover all of their sins underneath his blood. Remind them, Lord, of the gospel, no matter what happens in life, that you are working all things together for good, that you're with them in your holy presence, and that your favor is always toward them. Spurgeon said, "Men of this world despise sanctuary help, but our hearts as the people of God have learned to prize sanctuary help above everything else." He went on to say, "Men of the world seek help and strength for day to day out of the armory, out of the treasury, or even the buttery. But we as a people of God turn to the sanctuary." Do you understand tonight that the best way you can help those who are in trouble, whether it be general day to day or whether it be in specific times of trouble, the best way to help them whenever you're praying for them is to pray, "Lord, hear their prayers. Lord, preserve them from their enemies that would attack them, that they will be inaccessible to being overcome and conquered. But also, Lord, strengthen them. Remind them of your love in the gospel." The gospel is not something for the unbeliever. The gospel is for the unbeliever and the believer. Notice how we should pray for others. We should pray actively. Not just desiring to pray, not just saying, "Oh, we ought to pray," but actually praying. Praying, "Lord, hear them. Lord, preserve them. Lord, help and strengthen them." But also now fourthly, "Lord, remember their faithfulness." In verse 3, David wanted his citizens to say these words to the Lord: "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." Before going out to battle, kings often would offer sacrifices to God. They would offer the burnt offering of an animal. The burnt offering was different from other offerings in the sense that on the burnt offering, the animal is wholly given to the Lord. And of course, I've mentioned before that the burnt offering speaks of three things. It speaks of our sin, because our sin deserves death. Hence, the offering was one where there was death. But the burnt offering also merely speaks of sin. It speaks of our Savior, because he was the one who would come to pay the debt for our sins and to cover us with that shed blood that we just saw a moment or two ago. But the sacrifice also spoke about something else, not merely our sin, not merely our Savior, but it spoke about our surrender. That in light of Christ who gave his all for us, we should give our all to God. As Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "Present our bodies, living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to him." And so while David knew that he himself was not perfect, yet David knew how important it was that if God was ever to hear his prayer or the prayers of somebody else for him, that he would not be one who was regarding iniquity in his heart. Because it was David himself who wrote Psalm 66, verse 18, and said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And so David, he wanted his citizens, he wanted his people to say, remember all thy offerings and accept, may the Lord accept thy burnt sacrifice. May the Lord remember that in light of your sinfulness and yet the Savior paying the debt for your sinfulness, may the Lord ever remember, David, that you have surrendered your all to God and you're surrendering your all to God day by day. May the Lord ever remember that. You striving to be faithful to Him. Because it was important, whenever it comes to prayer, that David was not regarding iniquity in his heart. And tonight, whenever you and I are praying for others, we need to be looking to see, are they surrendered before God? Is there sin in their life? If there's sin in their life, we need to point it out to them in love. To die to it, that it be not a hindrance in God hearing their prayers and God helping them in the time of trouble. But also, of course, when we're praying for ourselves, be it in the morning time or the evening time, let us just pause and remember how important it is that when we are praying for ourselves or even for others, that we ourselves surrender to God. I think it's interesting to note at the end of verse 3 that there is a selah, a musical pause. Before the psalmist would go on to verse 4, there was a pause here. Before he'd go on to desire the petition of his people anymore, there's a pause here. And whenever you and I pray, we should always pause and ask, is my heart right with God? Am I genuinely surrendered to God? Because if I'm not surrendered to God in my prayers, God's not going to hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So there should be a pause. Before we pray for ourselves, before we pray for others, is my heart genuinely surrendered before God? You and I often, we want just to get straight into prayer to pray for those things we need to pray for, to make all the petitions for ourselves and for others, just so we can get on with the day and get involved with the battle that is before us, as it were, in the day ahead. But Spurgeon said, we are too much in a hurry to actually make good haste. A little pausing might actually greatly help our overall speed. And he exhorted those to whom he preached, he said, pause a while. Meditate on the burnt sacrifice. Meditate on the sinfulness of your heart. Meditate on the Savior who paid the debt for our sin in fullness. Meditate that it was the holy, infinite, pure Son of God that died for us and that covers us with that shed blood. And then afresh, day by day, you give your all back to God. Make sure your heart is right whenever you come down to pray. And of course, whenever you do such a pause, not only will you make sure that your own heart is right and surrendered to God, but whenever you then pray for the things that you're praying for, you'll be more conscious of making sure that what you're praying for is in light of Christ's sacrifice, that it's worthy of Christ's sacrifice, that it will bring honor and glory to Him who gave His all for us. This is the importance of pausing before we pray and before we go to the battle. How should we pray for others? We should pray actively for them. Lord, hear them. Lord, preserve them. Lord, help them, strengthen them. Lord, remember their faithfulness. But then fifthly, Lord, answer them according to their holy desires. You see, David, declaring to his people that he would be one that would ever be seeking to be surrendered to God, giving his life as a sacrifice to God, he desired his people then in verse 4 that they would desire, Lord, grant David according to David's own heart and fulfill all David's counsel. In 1 John 5 verse 14, we're promised, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that is in the Lord, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And now David was one who was surrendering his life to the Lord day by day. And now David was one who was meditating on the sacrifice of Christ in light of his sinfulness. And therefore, not merely in his practice, but in his prayers, David was praying for that which would bring glory to his Savior. He was praying on the merits of the one who would come. And he was praying for the will of the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Then David wanted his people to pray, then pray that my prayers will be answered, because they will be holy prayers and right prayers. One old preacher said, we may have our own will when our will is God's will. Whenever you and I are praying, let us never forget the three-point checklist. Are we praying for God's will and love for him who died for us? Are we praying for God's glory and love for him who died for us? And are we praying in God's Son in light of him who died for us? If we are, then this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears of us. Let me ask you again, men and women, as I speak to myself here, are we those who not only pray for ourselves day by day, and especially then in times of trouble, but are we also those who pray for others? Who have a love for God and those whom God loves, namely his people, and we're praying for others. We're praying for our family congregation here in Dromore. And when we pray for them, we're praying that the Lord would hear them. And that the Lord would hear their prayers. And the Lord would preserve them, lift them up in that lofty, high place, setting them in a way that they're inaccessible from being overcome and conquered by the enemy. That they'll be preserved day by day to continue to battle on for God. They'll not be distracted. They'll not be deceived and filled with doubts. And they'll not be tempted into sin. And are we praying that the Lord would help and strengthen them, ever reminding them of Christ and the gospel, that Christ loves them, that Christ was sent for them, that Christ has opened up their eyes, and Christ will ever pray for them. And are we praying, Lord, as they strive to live in light of the Savior who loved them and paid the debt for their sinfulness, Lord, remember their faithfulness. Remember their striving to be surrendered to thee. That they're ever living in repentance. Lord, remember that. There's nothing hindering you answering their prayers, Lord. And then are we also praying, Lord, answer them according to their holy desires. In all that you've called them to be, in all that you've called them to do, as a Christian, as a parent, as a brother and sister, as a worker in the church, whatever it may be, all you've called them to be and to do, Lord, you know what they're crying to thee. Lord, answer their holy desires. Answer their godly desires. Answer their Bible-centered desires. Are we praying for others? Not only are we to pray for others actively, but notice with me, second of all, we're to pray for others confidently. Again, David speaking to his citizens. In verse 5 we read, we will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions, David. It's interesting here that it changes in terminology to we. The people of God taking this prayer that David gives them, I'm praying for David in all the ways that we've described. They now say, we, David, not just us, but you and I, David, we will rejoice in thy salvation, in God delivering thee. We'll rejoice in it. We'll rejoice in the name of our God, as who will set up our banners. We'll rejoice in the Lord fulfilling all of your petitions and all of your prayers, David. We'll rejoice together. Whenever it comes to that term, banners, the historical context is, whenever two armies went out to battle, the army that defeated and scattered their enemy would raise up the banner of their country, raise up the banner of their army and their military, declaring that they were the conquerors, they were the ones that won. And as they raised up their banners at the end of the fight, there would be much singing and celebration over the victory that God had given them. And so David Here he encourages people that whenever they pray for him, that they should pray with confidence, that as David prays for those things in accordance to the will of God, surrendered to God for the glory of God, that God will answer his prayers, that God will help him in the battles as he leads them as a people that God will undertake. God will deliver David and uphold David and sustain David and be all that's needed to David. David wants him to pray confidently, to rejoice, to raise up the banners even now before they go into the battle. Because God will give them the victory. God has given the promise that he will give the victory to those that fight in his name for his glory according to his will. And so it is whenever you and I pray for others and their cause is right according to the word of God and is in agreement to the will of God and is for the glory of God and they're praying according to the Son of God. Spurgeon said, while the times may be evil at present, yet as long as Jesus lives and reigns in his church, we need not, for all it is, we need not wrap up our banners in fear, but we may advance them, raise them high, and walk forward day by day with sacred courage. Because while Christ is the meek lamb ever surrendered to the Father's will, yet in battle he is the Father's fierce and undefeated lion. We need not wrap down our banners, but set them up on high and go forth to meet the foe. Whenever we pray, we are to pray for others confidently, confident that God is working according to his will, answering the prayers of his people for the glory of his name, that he will get the glory, that the banners will be of him. But also then, now we are to pray confident in God as he stirs up prayer for the glory of his name. Because in verse 6, David says, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. David writes this for his people that they will be able to say that whenever they see the people of God praying and praying according to the will of God and praying for God's servant and God's anointed one and praying with confidence, that they will be able to say, now know I that the Lord will be saving David and the Lord will hear David from the holy heaven and the Lord will strengthen David. Why? Because if God is the one who has stirred up prayer and stirred up prayer not merely according to the will of God and to pray for the one whom God has called, but the Lord stirring up earnest prayer in these matters, well, they can have confidence that God has poured out the spirit of prayer. It's because God's working. God's working. You see, God has given one instrument through which the people of God and the servants of God can receive the blessing of God, and it's prayer. And this is the encouraging thing. If you and I, as we're praying, as God directs us to pray for others, and yet as we're praying for others and pray for them in the work, that as God stirs our hearts and burdens our hearts and compels us to pray according to his word and compels us and gives us confidence that yes, God is going to keep his promise, then we can do it with great rejoicing because it's God who's poured out the spirit of prayer. It's not something we've worked up ourselves. It's something that God has poured out upon us and upon his people. So when we pray, pray confidently. In these things, that God is working for his glory. That God, in working for his glory, he's the one that's stirring up prayer. And God working for his glory, he'll meet the needs of his chosen. Because the people of God are direct in verse 6 to say, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. The one whom God has chosen for this work. The one whom God has placed in this position at this time in this generation. And if God has appointed them, well, the Lord will use them as they follow him and are surrendered to him and look to him. The Lord will undertake for them and be to them all that they need. And so it is for us. If we're praying for those brothers and sisters, the Lord has saved them for a purpose. He's chosen them for a purpose to use them in a specific way on this earth. In their homes, in their churches, in the congregations, in their families, in their workplaces, the Lord has placed them there because the Lord wants to use them in this generation. And we can pray with confidence, Lord, as you have called them to this trial, you've called them to this trouble, you've called them to this position and to this situation. Lord, is there surrender to thee, walking with thee, looking to thee, wanting to live for thee? Well, Lord, you will meet their every need. You will meet their every need because you are the faithful God. We can pray with confidence. Let me ask you tonight, whenever you pray for others, are you one who prays with confidence? Are you one who trusts the very promise of God that God will answer for his own glory and for his own honor? That God who's poured out upon his people the spirit of prayer to pray for his servant, that the Lord will answer there for prayer? And that the Lord, having chosen that person to go through this trial, go through this difficulty, the Lord will uphold them in it? Are you praying with confidence? Or are you praying with doubt? I mentioned maybe a month or two ago of the Greek term for doubt in Matthew 21:21. It is the term diakrino. Krino comes from the idea of a crime, or indeed that which judges a crime. The word for judge in the Greek. But the word di is where we get diameter through, a measurement through a circle. And so this Greek term for doubt is the idea of judge through. Whenever God gives a promise, if you doubt God, what you're doing is you're looking at God, you're looking all the way through God, and you're judging that God is not able to meet his promise. That God is not faithful to keep his promise. That's what doubt is. Looking all the way through God and who he is and saying, I judge that he's not able. I judge that he's not willing. I judge that he's not faithful. I judge that he's not true. That's the horrific nature of doubt. And yet tonight, in Titus 1 verse 2, we're told God cannot lie. In Hebrews 6:18, we're told it's impossible for God to lie. In Hebrews 11 verse 11, we read that he is faithful who had promised. In Numbers 23:19, we read that God is not a man that he should lie. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? In 1 Samuel 15:29, we read that the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, because he's not a man that he should repent. We're told in Psalm 89, verses 35 and 37, where God says, once I have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie, and it shall be established. So God has given us a promise according to his word, or given those who are God's servants promises according to his word. Let us pray with confidence, because God cannot lie. And let me conclude here tonight, that you and I are not only to pray actively and confident, but we are to pray differently. Because in verse 7, we have the attitude of the worldly compared to the attitude of the godly. And David says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we as the people of God will remember the name of the Lord our God. They, that is the ungodly, are brought down and fallen, but we as the people of God are risen and stand upright. You see, the worldly, whenever they're looking for help and deliverance in the trials that they face, they will look to what is good. You see, the chariots and the horses make a very imposing show. Their size and their grandeur, their strength and their speed, their noise and their fearsome sight. In fact, the chariot was the most dreaded war engine of David's day. It was normally armed with metal scythes that would mow down men like grass. It was a boast of the ancient world in the military terms. It was the glory of the neighboring nations around about Israel. They put their strength in their chariots and their horses that drove them to win the battle. But yet we're told here that the chariots would fail them, the horses would fail them. Because you see, leaning on these things was like leaning on a broken stick. And putting the weight on it, it would just fall, it would fail them. We get a clear example of that whenever God delivered Israel out of Egypt, there at the Red Sea. And Egypt put their trust in their chariots and in their horses. And not merely did it fail them because it didn't enable them to catch up with the children of Israel, but it actually hindered them from ever defeating the people of God. Because while God brought the children of Israel to the other side, it was the speed of the chariots that brought the Egyptians quickly into the Red Sea. And then while they were in the Red Sea, And God took off the wheels. It was the chariots then that blocked the people trying to run to even get out of the Red Sea. Oh, the chariots and the horses not merely failed them, but it actually hindered them. It was an obstacle to them. But those that trust in the Lord will never hinder. The Lord will never stop. The Lord will always be faithful. He's that rock in which we can lean. That sure staff that is steady and steadfast. We will remember the name of the Lord who is our God. Like Jacob, who promised to be a God to Jacob, to clothe him, to provide him, to support him, to be with him, to use him. And Jacob then, a few chapters later, he says, let us arise and go to Bethel, because God has been faithful. Men and women, this is a psalm I've been praying for others. I haven't got time to go into it because my time is gone. But there are many who look at this psalm, and whenever the psalm speaks about praying for the king, oh yes, it's immediately in context by praying for David. But it's also about the church praying for the Messiah, the great king who will come. And there, as he would take on the battle, entering this world, to go to pay the debt for our sins, and he would face the obstacles and face the enemies, that the church would pray for the coming Messiah. Lord, hear the Messiah as he comes. Hear his prayers as he prays with faithful. Lord, preserve him from the enemies, that he fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. And Lord, strengthen him. Remember the promise you've given to him. And Lord, as you strengthen him, remember his faithfulness. Remember he's the anointed one. And fulfill every one of his holy desires. And praise God, Christ did all of that. And now we, in the New Testament age, we can pray, Lord, as Christ now who's reigning, Lord, hear his prayers and fulfill every one of his holy desires and save the lost and strengthen your people. And we can do it with confidence that God is working for his glory. God is working for the glory of his own name, and we can raise up our banners and go forth to meet the foe. Because God will keep his promises. Let's just bow in prayer tonight.